Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Really? You guys are worse than the adults. Good morning. All right. How many of you guys know who I am? Okay, lots of you. That's good. Some of you might not know who I am. Those of you that are like in sixth grade, you're thinking, good golly, I thought we'd just escaped this guy, and he's back. Yes. Sorry. If you don't know me, I'm Mike Myers. I'm currently the pastor of Family Life. I used to be the pastor of the children's ministry. And let's see, what else about me? I was a missionary in Brazil for 7 years, working with at-risk kids, street kids, that kind of thing. And I've been back at RBC since 2013. Anyway, that's just a little bit about me. I got three kids. Two of them are your colleagues in here. Raphael and Bella are my kids. Yay, Bella. They're on the bike trip right now, so they're not here. They'll go to any length to escape listening to me, so they went to Florida. And then my oldest, Michael, he couldn't escape, but he's here, decided to give me some moral support this morning, which is nice. So let me jump into this, because we're going to, I want us to, we're going to ask and hopefully answer a question this morning, and the question is this: who are you following? And it's not, see, now I put these up there because that's normally what we think of, you know, like, oh, I follow you on Facebook, follow you on Instagram, on whatever it is, your social media thing that you're using these days. That's not the kind of following I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sort of following, like modeling your life after kind of following, follow the leader kind of following. And it's more like this kind of following. And the reason I put this picture up is because the consequences of this kind of following, depending on who you're following, can be pretty serious. It's a big decision. It's a big question for you to answer: who are you following, or what are you following? Because if you make the wrong choice and you're following the wrong leader, you can see where it's about to end for these guys. All right? Now, I'm just going to leave that up there. When I was in high school, any football players here? Yeah, a couple, okay. And football's like going out of style or something. People are, just because there's brain injury involved, I didn't have any problem at all. I'm totally fine and normal after many, many years of playing football. Seriously. So when I was in high school, I played football, and back then there was this guy, you'll see where I'm going with this, there was this guy named Walter Payton. You may have heard of him. Probably one of like the greatest running backs of all time. Okay, played in the 1980s. I know it's like ancient history before y'all were born, but he was amazing. He was amazing. And I like kind of idolized this guy. And so I wanted to do everything like him. I wanted to run like him. I wanted to lift weights like him. I wanted to wear the kind of clothes that he wore. And if somebody were to ask me when I was in, you know, my junior, senior year in high school, hey man, if you could snap your fingers and be like Walter Payton, you could be just like him, at a snap of the fingers, would you do it? I probably would have jumped at it. I probably would have jumped at it because he was that amazing. Now, a question I have for you guys, is there anybody, now it's not football, obviously, there's only a couple people play football in here, but if you could think of, is there anybody that you look at, whether that's somebody close to you or somebody like in, you know, sports or in whatever world it is, that you think, man, if I could snap my fingers, I'd like to be like that person. And don't say me, because I know you want to flatter me. I know you're allowed to think, yeah, I want to be like him. But do you have it, Peyton Manning? Okay, so you got some people. I mean, if you could think about somebody like that, okay, that if you could snap your fingers and be like them, they'd be like, yeah, that's a person I'd really like to be like. I have a deeper question for you guys, because, you know, after all, we are here at Reston Bible Church. And I want you to think really carefully about this question before you jump at answering it. If you could snap your fingers and right now, in an instant, be exactly like Jesus in your thoughts, in your attitudes, in your actions, would you do it? Yes. Think carefully about what that would mean to your life. Think carefully about what that would mean, how it would radically change absolutely everything about your life. And you don't have to answer it out loud, but answer that for yourself. If you could do it, now you can't, just a little clue, That doesn't exist. You can't snap your fingers and become instantly like Jesus. But if you could, would you? And if the answer is no, then you need to seriously consider whether or not you actually believe Jesus. If the answer is no, if you have got absolutely no desire, if you've got absolutely no desire to be like him, I'm not saying you should quit going to church and be like, I guess I'm just not saved, I'm out of here. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But if the answer is no, if you say, no, if I could snap my fingers, I would not want to be like Jesus, I'm not interested, then you need to seriously consider your faith. And what I mean by that is you need to start seeking heart and soul after the truth. You need to start seeking heart and soul after the truth and ask yourself that question, do I really know him? Because if you believe, if you say that you believe in Jesus and you don't want to be like him, something's missing. Something's wrong. Now, you may believe in some ideas. You may believe in some stories. You may believe in some facts that you know about who he is and what he did. But if that belief doesn't lead to a desire to be like him, then you really don't know him. And I'm not saying that, oh yeah, well, I have struggles, I have doubts, because everybody has struggles and doubts. How many people here have never, person that calls you, you call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you've never had a doubt or a struggle in your faith? Right? No one's going to raise their hands. And that's not what I'm talking about, because struggling and asking questions and doubting your faith is good. If you're doing that, praise God that you're doing that, because you guys have got a safe place. Don't panic. The disciples did that. These guys were following Jesus day after day right there with him, and they were asking him all kinds of hard questions because they had doubts. You guys have a safe place here to work those out. So if you're not asking those questions, if you're not sharing your doubts and your questions about faith with the people around you here, your leaders, or maybe your parents, or maybe, you know, Bob or Lee or, you know, Aaron, then you need to do it. Get those out. You don't have to be afraid or embarrassed that you have doubts about your faith. Like I said, the apostles were walking with Jesus every day. If anybody had to be embarrassed about having questions about how Jesus was, it was those guys. And apparently they were okay asking the tough questions. So I just want to tell you guys who I follow. That's what I want to share with you first. I don't follow a book. I don't follow an idea. I don't follow a philosophy. I don't follow a religion. I don't follow a collection of nice stories from a long time ago. I follow a person. I follow a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus who lived in Nazareth, in Israel. And incidentally, for those of you guys that think, like, oh, I grew up in church, I've been hearing all these nice stories, it's just an old book, and you know, and you kind of get in this idea that it's just sort of, you know, a collection of nice stories. Well, I can tell you, I've gotten to go and be where he walked. I've gotten to walk where he walked. I've gotten to sit on stones in Nazareth where he sat. I've gotten to sit along the side of the Sea of Galilee. I've gotten to swim in the Sea of Galilee that he walked on, that he fished on, that he hung out with the disciples around. I got to teach on the stairs next to the temple that he taught from. I mean, it is as real as where we're sitting right now. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're not following a bunch of old stories. You're following a person. And it's not make-believe, and it's not fantasy. It's true. And you can go there and put your hands on the stones that he walked on. So, I follow Jesus the Messiah. And he is the only Son of God who took on human form, and came and lived and completed the law that we couldn't complete, and died on a cross to assume the to take on the punishment that was due to us for our sin, in order to offer me, to offer you, eternal life in exchange. That's who I follow. And he called me to follow him, not just be saved from punishment. Do you get the difference? He didn't just say, hey, believe in me so that you could be saved from punishment. He said, no, believe in me, come follow me. Come follow me. Now, most of you guys, I'm going to guess here, would say that you would call yourselves a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, I want to challenge you today to really, really ask your question this to yourself. Am I truly following? Do I truly have a desire to follow? And I want to give you some clues as to how to walk that out. If you say to yourself, yeah, you know what? I never thought of it that way. I really want to follow. I don't want to just be saved. I don't want to just be a convert. I don't want to be just a believer. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Because it's following somebody real. Like I said, it's following a person. And you know what? The world is going to give you a lot of counterfeits to follow. And they're dead ends. They're dead ends. Jesus is leading to a destination. And the destination that Jesus is leading to is something called Christ-likeness, or being like Jesus. Remember when I asked the question, if you could snap your fingers and be like him, would you? Because when you choose to follow him, you're choosing to be like him, because that's what he wants to do for you. And it is absolutely the greatest adventure you could have. There, like I said, there's a lot of counterfeits out there, and I personally have tried most of them, okay? I'm not going to go into great detail, but most of the counterfeits that the world offers you, I've been there, I've tried it, and I'll just tell you right now, they're dead ends. So if you're going down that road and you're thinking, well, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, don't bother, okay? They're dead ends, and it's just, pardon the use of the term, stupid for you to go down something that you know from somebody else is a dead end just to discover it's a dead end for yourself. That's just stubborn and stupid if you want to be honest. So, when I was in high school, middle school, I had the same desires that most of you guys have. I wanted to be on the winning team. I wanted that adrenaline rush. I wanted to be radical. I wanted to have adventure. I wanted a high. At the same time, I wanted to be accepted by other people. I didn't want to be anxious about stuff. I didn't want to be depressed about things. I wanted to have some meaningful purpose to something. I wanted to have joy. I wanted confidence. I wanted all of those things. And unfortunately, I went down looking for them in the wrong places. I tried a lot of counterfeits. And every single one of them ended in a dead end. And I only truly found what I was looking for when I started following Jesus. Now, I had believed in Jesus when I was a little guy, when I was like 7 or 8 years old. I had trusted him as my Savior. But what I didn't realize then was that he was saving me from something, eternal death, eternal separation from God. But he was also saving me to something, for something. If you want to talk about hardcore, following Jesus is hardcore. It challenges everything that you think. It challenges everything that you value. It challenges your attitudes towards yourself, towards other people, and your view of your own place in the world and your own purpose in the world. It challenges everything. So all of these things that you might be thinking, oh, that's radical, I want to do that, I want to be on the edge, I want to be cool. They're dead ends, man. They're dead ends that other people have tried. So you need to make a choice. It's a pretty stark choice. Do I follow or do I not follow? And I want to just share with you two accounts. The first one took place, they're both in the Gospel of Mark, you guys can find these later. The first one was the calling of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. So I'll just read this one. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So that makes sense. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. So that's the first example. So I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, these guys were at work. They weren't fishing like for fun. This was their job. Okay? So they're at work, and this guy shows up and says, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't say anything else. Number one, he didn't say where he was going, what he was doing, what that involved. And they were like, okay, and they followed him. The second thing is that you notice that Jesus didn't say, listen, come and follow me, but before you do, I need you to first start talking the right way, dressing the right way. There's some etiquette here. You can't just come follow me any which way, okay? You know, we need to put on some nicer clothes, get out of that fishing gear. You guys stink. You need to go take a bath. The language you guys are using on the boat is really offensive, so you need to stop with that, right? You know, that outfit that you're wearing, Peter's a little bit above the knee, so yeah, no, that doesn't fly either, so you got to get rid of that. No, Jesus didn't say any of that. Now, did that mean that Jesus wasn't going to change them? No. Jesus was going to change them, but his plan for changing them is follow me. Follow me. That's it. And the guys that got up and followed didn't ask any questions. They didn't say, well, hang on a second. What is involved? Can you tell me where we're going, first of all? Because I'm not sure I want to go where you're going. I don't know where you're going. They didn't ask any questions. They just got up and they went. But let's look at the second example. I will point out one other thing. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, we all know them, right? They're famous, right? Peter's got his name on churches all over the world. You know, St. Peter's this, St. Peter's that. I mean, these are famous guys that we know. Not so this next guy. His name is never mentioned. Mark 10, 21, 22. And Jesus looking at him, he's talking about this rich young ruler. So this rich kid comes up to him and says, hey, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, listen, keep the commandments. And the guy's like, oh, yeah, I got that covered. I've been doing that since I was a kid. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, well, there's one other thing, now that you mention it. Jesus looking at him loved him, so Jesus cared about it. He said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So there's the command again, come follow me. But look at the difference in the attitude here. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that guy just disappeared into history. Don't even know what his name is. He's gone. Why? Because he was believing in the counterfeits. He's like, well, I can't give away this. This is my status. It's my money. It's my security. It's all that. And I don't even know where you're going. How am I going to follow you? Again, when you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you did, you were saved from something, eternal separation from God, to something, for something, to follow him. To follow him. You were called to follow, and in following, be changed, become like him, into something greater. He told Simon and he told Andrew, come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you something greater than what you are now. I'm going to take what God has given you and your natural abilities and gifts and inclinations, and I'm going to take that, man, I'm going to transform that into something awesome. You're not even going to believe it. It's going to be so crazy. Imagine if they had said no. Go back and just look at the Gospels. If you get a chance, just go back and read through the Gospels, the four of them. It doesn't take long. You can get through them quick. The adventures that these guys had, I mean, they saw food multiplied. They saw Jesus walk on water. Peter walked on water for a little while till he got nervous. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw demons cast out. It was crazy. They saw some insane stuff. And in the process, they were transformed into Christ-likeness. That's awesome. And if you're, you know, chasing after counterfeits, going down dead ends, none of them are going to take you places like that. None of them are going to take you places like that. So how do we do it? How do we follow? How do we become like Jesus? Right? Because you could say, well, yeah, you know, Mike, the apostles, they could get up. They were looking at him. He's right there. They just walk down the road. They're following him. They hang out with him. They're following him. It's a little bit harder for us. Okay. I get it. How do we become like Jesus? How do we follow him? Now, I'll just pause here for a second. If you would not call yourself a follower of Jesus, don't check out. Stay tuned in. Because you never know when God's going to flip the switch in your heart and you're going to understand what Jesus did for you and you're going to be able to see him for who he is. And when you really know him, when you really see him for who he is, man, you can't resist wanting to follow him. So stay tuned in. How does a person become like Jesus? This is not where I'm going to trot out a list of steps or a list of rules to follow, right? Because if there's one thing that's very clear in the Bible, it's that God is at work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on. So it's God that's at work, not you. So don't be thinking like, okay, and I'm going to follow these five steps and I'm going to become like Jesus. That's not how it works. Okay? But it does require something I'll call active faith. What is active faith? Well, I'll tell you. Active faith. Active faith, pretty simple illustration of active faith. Faith is believing. I could say, yep, I believe that chair will hold my weight, right? I've used this example a lot. That chair will hold my weight. Active faith is sitting in a chair and talking to you because I believe that this chair will hold my weight. Active faith in what God says is reading what God says in Scripture and then going out and doing it. That's active faith, okay? So this requires active faith, but it doesn't require work. So how does it happen? It doesn't happen with a snap of the fingers. It's a long process. But there are primarily two ways that God uses to transform you, okay? There's two ways that we follow that God will use to make you more like Jesus. And there's two words here. The first one is abide, and the second one is behold. Abiding in Christ, abiding in Jesus, and beholding His glory. So we're going to take a look at the first one, abiding. So Jesus, this is recorded in the Gospels, John 15:4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So what does that mean? Well, abide just means stay connected to, in a sense. All right, there's actually two meanings here because Jesus talks about abide in me, and then he says, and I in you. Now, Jesus abides in us in a different way than we abide in him. Let me explain what that means. First, we abide in Christ. We abide in Jesus when we stay connected to him, rooted in him. All right? I've used the example often of a fancy, I could use one of these guitars or a fancy, that keyboard, right? If I unplug that keyboard from its electrical outlet, it's a potentially a wonderful instrument, but it's actually useless unless I plug it in, okay? It just clack, 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 there's nothing. Potentially, it's got lots of power, could really do wonderful things if it stayed connected to its power source, the electrical energy. That's the way that we abide in Christ. When we stay connected to Him, He says, man, there is so much that I can do through you. I've designed you. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made, but you got to stay connected to me. That's the way that we abide in Him. That's our part. By faith, we remain in His presence, plugged in. Secondly, it says He abides in us. That's in a different sense. It's the same sense that God abides in Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I and the Father are one, just as I am in the Father is in me. That's different. The sense that it used here is to mean this, that Jesus, when you trust in Christ, His Spirit dwells in you. It's continually operating in you by His divine, His godly influence and energy. All right? So that's different. So when you've trusted in Jesus, He abides in you, His Spirit's in you, and He's actively energizing you to do what you do. When you abide in Him, you're staying connected to Him. The second part we receive by faith. So as we abide in Him, by faith, active faith, obeying His commands, right? And what are those? We could sum it up in one. If you were to go jump forward from John 15:4, just a few verses forward into verse 12 and 13, Jesus sums up His commands. It's really simple. You ready? It's basically love each other, right? Love one another as I have loved you. That's His command. So Jesus' command, because it takes in everything else, right? His command is to love. So as we abide in Him by obeying His command to love, He's changing us. So in abiding, that word abiding, we're clinging to Him. We're imitating Him. We're following Him where He goes by faith. We're making disciples. We're serving the weak and the poor. We're being a witness for Him in the world. That's all abiding. We're talking to Him in prayer, listening for His voice. We're hanging out with Him, doing the things that He does. All right? And we could see the things that Jesus does by spending time in His Word. So as we abide in Him, right, the more we hang out with Him, the more we become like him. Have you ever heard, it's a proverb actually, that bad company corrupts good character. And I'm sure all of your parents have probably said to you at one time or another, don't hang out with that group. They're bad kids, right? Pick your friends carefully. That's wise advice. Why? Because the opposite is true. If you hang out with people that are going down the wrong path, people that are giving you bad advice, the chances of you going down that path are pretty great. On the other hand, if you're hanging out with Jesus, if you're hanging out with other people that are abiding in him, right, you're going to go where he goes, and you will become like him. So that's the first way that God uses to transform us. As we hang out with him, we become more like him. We just keep that in your head. As we hang out with him, we become more like him. The second way that we follow Jesus is by beholding his glory. Now, this is kind of a tough one to get your head wrapped around. Oh, there's the second command, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Okay, let me explain that. Okay? The veil reference there, we're talking about, if you take in your minds, those of you that know your Old Testament, if you go all the way back into the book of Exodus, when God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and they're out in the desert, and Moses is leading them through the desert, and God says to Moses, I need you to set up a place where you can meet with me and talk. And so there's this tent of meeting, and Moses goes in there to talk to God. The problem is, Moses is talking to God face to face, okay? God is a power, a spirit that is other than anything that we know or understand. Tremendous power. And so whenever Moses would come out of speaking to God face to face, the radiation would be actually making his face glow. I know it sounds crazy, but it would so freak out the Israelites because of their sin, they couldn't even look on the reflection of God's glory in Moses' face. Like, even that was too much for them to bear. So Moses had to wear a veil over his face just to be able to come out and tell the people what God had told him in the tent. All right? But in the New Testament, we find out that Jesus, through what he did on the cross, Jesus took away the veil. So those of us that trust in Jesus, that have placed our faith in him, that veil that separates us from God has been removed so that we can look on God's glory directly and not be harmed by it. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's what he's referring to here. But look what happens when you look at God's glory. Just look at it. But we all, with our veils removed, looking on God's glory, are being what? Transformed. Transformed into what? Into the same image. So as we look at him, as we look at Jesus, as we look at who he is, like we were singing in a song, one of the lyrics of the song this morning, or the last song that we sang, by transfixed on Jesus' face, and you know, we're looking at him. As we look at him, we become more like him. So, beholding is just looking intently at someone or something. I think this is amazing because we're not doing much. I mean, how many of you guys can look at something? Yeah, we're all pretty qualified to look at something. I can do that. I can handle that, right? You know, Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's just looking, fixing our eyes on somebody. When you run a race, I don't know if you've ever done like either like hurdles or anything like that, but when you run a race that's got obstacles, one of the things that you don't do is you don't fixate on the obstacle. You look at the finish line and you go through the obstacles, okay? You don't fixate on the obstacle because if you fixate on the obstacle, you're probably going to trip over it. So take that into the spiritual world. If I were to come here and say, hey guys, listen, I went through the entire Bible and I've got a list of 327 rules. And if you guys could just keep all 327 of those rules, you will be okay, right? So then what are you going to do when you walk out of here with your list of 327 rules? You're going to be walking around like this, looking at it, and probably trip and hurt yourself, okay? The other thing that's going to happen is you're going to trip over the very things that have been pointed out to you that you shouldn't trip over. If you spend all of your time focusing on what is a sin, oh, don't do this, don't do that, No, I can't go here. I can't wear that. I can't say this. What's going to happen? You're going to get stuck in those things. Those are the very things that are going to trip you up. I'm going to get back to that in a second. So how do we behold? How do we look intently on God's glory? How does that work today where we don't have the physical Jesus standing in front of us for us to talk to him? Well, we behold his glory in his living word, first of all. I'm going to go back in more detail on a couple of these. We can behold his glory in his creation. I mean, how many of you guys just like to get outside, whether that's, you know, at the beach or in the mountains or wherever? To be able to, at night, to be able to look up like Abraham did and look up at the stars in the sky and be like, oh my goodness, you know, God is amazing. You're beholding God's glory in his creation. Or maybe you're into science and you're into the physical body and looking at those kinds of things, anatomy and so on. There's so much in God's creation that we can behold his glory in. And then when we worship in song, you know, I was worshiping with you guys here, and I loved a couple of times that I could hear your voices over the people singing up front. When we sing out to God, when we worship him in song together, we are beholding his glory in the lyrics of those songs and in the way that that music connects our mind and our heart together into one. That's beholding his glory. And in doing that, you believe it or not, God is using that to transform you. The other way is his church, and I mean the people, not the building. Okay, God will display his glory in the church. So I'm going to go back to the word for a second, his living word. Just to focus on that for just a second. How many of you guys have been told by someone in your life at some point, hey, you should read your Bible? Yeah? Okay. Have you ever asked why? Have you ever got a satisfactory answer to why? Right? Well, it's God's word. Okay. It's got lots of good advice in there. Okay. Well, I'll tell you why you should read God's word, and you should. Because you've got, those of you that have your Bibles with you, either on a phone or in print there, you've got a treasure in your hand. The reason that you should read it and spend time in it and meditate on it and study it is that it can change you. If you want your mind renewed so that your thoughts are like God's thoughts, that you think like Jesus, if you want to stop desiring things that you know lead to death and start desiring the things that God desires for you, get yourself in his word. If you want to start valuing things the way that God values things, you want to respond to situations the way that Jesus responds to situations. When the Bible says about itself, which it does, that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that's true. And that's what it means. It means that it's got the power to change you. It has the power to change you. It's not just any old other book. So soak your brain in it, right? Like a pickle. You know, you want it to make a pickle or a cucumber into a pickle, you put the cucumber in the pickle juice and you leave it sit there, you let it soak a good long time, and when you pull it out, you got a pickle. It's preserved, it's tasty. You want to make your mind like the mind of Christ, pickle it in his word, okay? Put it in there, let it soak, and if you've ever been, I just want to say this right now, and I may be giving myself a lot of work here, but whatever. If you are sitting there and you're like, yeah, I don't know, I've tried to read the Bible, I tried to read it cover to cover one time, got stuck, you know, in Leviticus and didn't get any further than that, or I don't know where to start, or I think it's boring, or I don't even understand what it's all about. I read the stuff and it sounds confusing to me. See me afterwards, because what you've got in front of you, if you own a Bible, and if you don't, you need to get one, is gold. It is absolute gold. And I'll sit down with you and I'll help you figure out, because it's not that hard. God has given you, if you've trusted in Jesus, God's given you his Holy Spirit. So half the battle's won already, so that you can understand what his word says and be changed by it. So if you want to do that, if you've ever been intimidated by the Bible and you don't know where to start, I would love to see you afterwards. I'll talk to you about that. Second one is his church. How much time? Where am I at time here? When did I start? Am I doing okay? We're good. Okay. Good 13 minutes, we're good. The other one I want to spend a little bit more time on is the church. So first we said his word. So I'll just put it out there again. If you've been intimidated by the Bible and you want to get unintimidated, come see me afterwards and we'll unintimidate you, okay? Now, his church. Remember I said the people, not the building, okay? The church. I'll give you an example of beholding God's glory in the church. I told you guys at the beginning that I was a missionary in Brazil for a while, and one of the places that we did work with children was in a tribal area of a group of people called the Terana Indians. And the Terana Indians, they live in Brazil, but they're sort of technically Brazilian, but their culture is a completely different culture than the rest of the Brazilian culture. And so I've taken teams of people from the U.S. and also teams of people from cities in Brazil, like Brazilians, out to work with people in the Terana Indian tribes. And the craziest thing is, so we have a church in the Terana tribe, that's a Terana church, and we partner with them to reach kids in their own tribe. And so we get together with them, and we worship together. And this one particular time that we all got together to worship, you had Americans, and you had Brazilians, and you had Terana, and we're all in there, and the music's playing, and we were singing How Great Thou Art, which is an old hymn if you don't know it. And the coolest thing about it was everybody knew the song, and everybody knew the song in their own language. And so we started off, and we sang the first verse in English, and then the chorus, we all sang it. It was like this like chaos. It was all three languages going at the same time, and it was awesome. And then the second verse was in Portuguese, and then the last verse we did in Terana. I mean, it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And I get goosebumps still talking about it, because the thing that I looked at that and I saw, you know what? Nowhere else in the world can you take people who are from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, people that are different in about every way that you can be different from another person, put them all together, and they share one culture in common. And that's the culture of Christ, the culture of Jesus. That is God's glory in the church. And when you put yourself in a situation where you can behold that, you are beholding God's glory, and that will change you into the image of Christ. Discipleship is another one within the church. Having others who are further along in their spiritual journey walk alongside you, someone to say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ, as Paul said, the Apostle Paul said. That's discipleship. That's beholding God's glory in the church. So, there's a couple really neat things about abide and behold. There's actually more than a couple. But I just want to, the first thing is this. The more that we look at him, the more that we abide in him, the more we begin to look like him in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our actions. But it's not a snap of the finger. So I do want to say this. Be patient. Be patient. Because you won't even realize it's happening. In fact, sometimes, most of the time, the change, that transformation that God is going to do as you follow Jesus by abiding and beholding is going to be so imperceivable, imperceptible sometimes, that you'll get to a point, and this happened to me, where I got to a point where I had someone come up to me and they said, you know, I just want to tell you, Mike, you're just such a patient, kind person. And I went, what? Who are you talking to? I'm the most impatient person I know. And I am certainly not kind. I don't have the gift of mercy. I have the gift of, I don't know what, judgment or something. Right? And I'm like, that's not. But then I stopped for a second and I looked back and I thought, oh my gosh, that's not me. Patience, not me. That's Jesus. Gentle, kind, that's not me, that's Jesus. So it's going to happen to you, I'll just tell you right now. You'll go along through life and you'll be following and abiding and wondering if you're ever going to change, and then somebody will point it out to you and you'll go, oh my gosh. So be patient. The second thing I want to say is this. Being an all-in follower of Jesus means that you don't have to, this is what I was talking about earlier, that you don't have to memorize a list of do's and don'ts. That you don't have to memorize the list of do's and don'ts. Remember I said this, Christ dwells within us to be continually operative in us by his divine influence and energy. You don't have to think about what to wear, where to go, what not to go, where not to go, what to say, what not to say. You know why? Because if you're following him, he will never lead you where you shouldn't go. He will never model an action or an attitude that you shouldn't have. You know, John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will almost never walk in the darkness." Does anybody know that verse? No? That's not how it goes. It says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness." He abides in you, which means his spirit is living in you, tipping you off to when you aren't following. Christ dwells within us to be continually operative by his divine influence and energy. So, and this is going to be crazy, so hang on. I'm going to tell you this. So if you simply abide and behold, if you follow Jesus, you will, you ready for it? Never stumble. Never. Hang on. You're going like, oh, come on. I know lots of people who follow Jesus who stumble. Not when they're following Jesus, they don't. What do I mean by that? When you stumble, you can be absolutely 100% positive sure that you're not following in that moment, that you took your eye off of him and you started following someone else or something else, whether that's your own feelings or some friend or some fad or whatever. The second that you stumble, that should be a big red light that goes off and says, "Oop, I wasn't following. I took my eye." You know, you're walking, you're following Jesus and hey, butterfly. You know, you're off in this direction. That's me. The great thing about that, guys, I'll go back and say it one more time because I wanted to sink in. When you're following Jesus, you will never stumble. That's what he said. Whoever follows me will never, ever walk in the darkness. His spirit is active within you to tip you off for when you're going down the wrong path. And when you do stumble, and you will stumble, you can be absolutely positively sure it's because you took your eye off of him. The best part about this is that Jesus has that covered too. Because his whole purpose is not for you to be perfect and do all the right things all the time. His purpose is for you to become like him. So 1 John 1:9, Jesus says, John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, which basically means when we stumble, and we'll know it, and we'll know why, because we weren't following, and we come back to Jesus, he's not going to smack us around. He's not going to say, "Look, now you blew it, you're done, that's the end." He's going to say, "Hey, let me pick you up, let me dust you off, let's keep moving forward," because the goal is Christ-likeness. The goal isn't keeping a list of rules and regulations. So like I told you guys in the beginning, in the 1980s, my favorite running back was this guy, Walter Payton. I wanted to be just like him. I watched his films. I watched his game films. I watched interviews with him. I mean, every game that he played in, I wanted to watch it, dress like him, wear my cleats like him. I even tried to run like him. Unfortunately, I never quite got there because if I had, I wouldn't be here talking to you guys. But I realized in my later teen years that following Christ was so much more powerful and that he had saved me from something, eternal separation, to something, for something greater, following him. And that's actually when my adventure started. And I've had lots of adventures, and I would love to tell you about them all, but we don't have time today. Abiding and beholding the one, the Messiah, Jesus, who would transform me, was the greatest adventure of all. So I want to play a very, very short, like 3 minute long video that maybe you guys have seen. I've seen it a gazillion times, but it's always powerful to me. And then I'm just going to ask you one more question, and then we'll pray and go to discussion questions here. Amen. So that's my king. And I'll ask you guys the same question. Do you know him? And do you want to follow him? Do you want to be like him? Do you have that desire? And I would say if you do, you need to find somebody that's a little further down the path than you are, and walk with them. And if you don't know who that is, whether it's a parent, whether it's an older sibling, whether it's somebody else in the church, somebody that you can walk with, and if you don't know anybody that can be a discipler for you, then I would say, Bob and Aaron are going to get mad at me, but line up at their door and demand that they hook you up with somebody that can disciple you. You hear what I'm saying? Demand it. Say, I want to have someone to walk with me one-on-one. I need to be discipled. I need a Paul to be, I'm going to be Timothy to somebody's Paul. That's what I need. If you truly want to follow him, if you want to be like him, that is your takeaway today. Following Jesus means abiding and beholding and being transformed by him into his image. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then there are some discussion questions, and I'm not sure how the rest of things end up, but there we go. Father in heaven, thank you so much, God, that not only do you save us from eternal separation from you, God, that you gave us Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to take on all your wrath on himself, and then offer us his life, his eternal life. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you call us your children, that you've given us that right to be adopted into your family through Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've called us to follow you. God, we want to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. So we just pray, God, that you would give us the courage to stand up and follow, as Peter and Andrew did, and the other apostles as well. So God, we just ask for your blessing as we step out in faith to follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.